Good morning, Crossville Church. How are you today? It's good to see each of you in the service this morning. We are glad that you're here, and we hope that today is a very special blessing for you. Today is a very special day for us here at Crossville Nazarene. Today is baby day, and we're going to have all of our babies. Yeah, that's good. We're going to have our babies on display here in just a little bit, but we are glad that you are here to be a part of this special day. Be sure and remember the choir practice this afternoon at 5, small groups tonight at 6. There will be the newly elected NDI Council meeting. They will be meeting in the conference room Wednesday night at 5 o'clock. And so that you'll know who was elected last Sunday in our elections, let me read these off to you. For our church board, Scott Allen, Jack Deals, Marcy Dodson, Linda Kennedy, Garrett Von Berg, and Wayne White were elected to the church board. Samantha Bullock, Jesse Welch, and Keisha Woolbright were elected as our auxiliary presidents. The delegates to the district assembly are Susan Boney, Marcy Dodson, and Connie Mowry. Our NDI Council, and here you go, those for Wednesday night. Mary Barnes, Chris Champeau, Cindy Uten, Linda Kennedy, and Ellen Straw are NMI Council, Missions Council. Susan Boney, Cindy Uten, Connie Mowry, Susan Trimble, and Jane White. And then our NYI Council is Emily Barnes-Denton, Justin Woolbright, and Parker Woolbright. Congratulations to those who were elected. Be sure, hey, we don't call these names out just so that you can say, oh, well, that's good. We want you to be praying for these people. Amen? Because they have the responsibility of carrying on the business of the church, and I do want you to pray for you. If you'd like one of these sheets, they are out in the foyer, and it will tell you who is on the church board, so that you can get one of these. You can pray for them daily and pray that God would touch and help as we do try to lead this, the Lord's church. Amen? Be sure and remember Wednesday night activities here at the church. Regular at 6 o'clock, our journey group down in our young adult small group, they will be meeting in the Family Life Center. Men's breakfast is next Saturday at 9 o'clock. If you're planning to come, be sure and let Wayne know. I just got an announcement that I had it down, but I got some information for you. Mother's Day outing for Lift, Ladies in Fellowship Together, will be this coming Saturday. And Linda said, not me, Linda said, I'll tell them, Linda, they're going to leave the church promptly at 10:30. So ladies, promptly at 10:30, the train is leaving the station. So be sure and remember that. A lot of other events are in the bulletin or in the newsletter that was sent out last week. So be sure and look at those. If you need one of those newsletters, they are also out in the foyer. Immediately following morning worship today, we're going to be having a Vacation Bible School workers meeting down in the Family Life Center. Vacation Bible School is June the 11th through the 13th. We're going to have our closing on the 15th. But be sure and remember that there are some little handouts out there. Please don't wait until the week before to invite a child next door to you to come. Thank you. I mean, you can't do that. Take this now and begin the process of inviting the kids that are around you. It's going to be a great time, and encourage and invite the kids to come and to be a part of Vacation Bible School. It's going to be a great time, and they'll want to be there, and you'll want them there. You could change a child's life. You could change a child's life by having them in Vacation Bible School. So be sure and remember that. Okay. Choir's going to sing.
My heart.
today is baby day, and we're going to ask Jessica, who is our new children's director, to come and lead us in the baby day presentation. Bless you, Jessica.
All right. Baby day is our annual presentation where we recognize the babies and toddlers in our church under the age of three. Mark 9:36-37 reads, "He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me.'" The Church of the Nazarene acknowledges that children are important to God and a priority in his kingdom. We believe God directed us as a church to attend to all children, to love, to nurture, protect, uphold, guide, and advocate for them. So before I ask, we recognize each of our little ones, I think that Baby Day is also a great opportunity for us to recognize those who care for our little ones. So I would like to take a moment to acknowledge those who volunteer in our nursery. If you have served in this way, would you please stand? Thank you. I would also like to mention that many of those who stood to say that they volunteered volunteer on Sunday mornings, they volunteer on Wednesday evenings, and many also volunteer twice a month in the nursery and toddler area for our MomCo ministry. So thank you so much for your ministry and serving this way. As a mother to a little one, I can say that it is a blessing to know that our children are loved and cared for when we are coming into worship service. So thank you. I also think that Baby Day is a great opportunity to invite others to join us in serving this way. So I think everyone who just stood would be more than happy to welcome some more helping hands in the nursery and the toddler room. So if you would love to get connected in that way, please see myself or Ellen, and we would be more than happy to get you connected. So Miss Jane, who just stood up, spends a lot of time with our little ones, and she is going to call each child to come up to the front with their parents to receive a gift from our church, and we have a little slideshow of pictures as well.
Excuse me, I didn't have a microphone. This is Mercy, her mother Michelle, and her father Chigger. Eliza's sick today. Her mom is Emily, and her dad is Adam. And she just started crawling. It's so cute. Is Evan here? No? There he is. Come on up, Evan. Hi. Come on over. Oh, your button fell off of his shirt. Oh, dear. And this is his mother, Kat. Evan, there's a picture. Jackson, are you around? Oh, here he comes. We've got our brakes on today. His mother's Paige and his dad is Johnny. Xavier, my favorite tickle buddy. Garrett is daddy and Jessica's mom. You love me. Where's Mr. Summit? Summit and Xavier are also my hug buddies. They always love to give me a hug. And I love to get a hug. And Dad's Keenan and Mama's Chelsea. I did good to the end. Pastor, could you come down and put a blessing on our children before we have a baby dedication?
Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have as a church to be entrusted with the care and the training of not just the babies, but also the children and the teens and the adults. We are so grateful, Lord, that you said in your word when the disciples tried to keep the disciples, when they tried to keep the children from coming to Jesus, he said, Let the children come unto me. You teach us in your word that if we're going to really inherit the kingdom of God, that we've all got to become like children. And so, Lord, I pray today for these babies. I pray for these parents. And I ask you, God, that you would bless them and that you would help them. And I pray, Father, that you would help us as a congregation to always keep in mind that these are not the next generation. These are the present generation. And that we have to do what we can do to teach and to train and to guide. I thank you for a congregation that loves children. And I pray, Father, that you would especially today bless these babies. Thank you for these who have put this program together. Thank you for those that work for the children. And we love you and we praise you for what you're going to accomplish today. And we pray and ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. One of the most precious things that I get to do as a pastor is to dedicate babies and children. And Michelle and Chigger, would you come and stand here and bring Mercy. I almost said Marcy. You know, you want to get the names right and you mess it up the first thing. So anyway, Matthew chapter 19, verse 13 and 14 says, "Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.'" These parents come today as our Lord's holy parents did to present this child to the Lord. By presenting this child for dedication, they signify not only their faith in the Christian religion, but also their desire that she may early know and follow the will of God, may live and die a Christian, and come under everlasting life. In order to attain this holy end, it will be your duty as parents to teach her early the reverence of the Lord, to watch over her that she be not be led astray, and to direct her mind to the holy scriptures and her feet to the sanctuary, to keep her from evil friends and habits, and as much as lies in you, bring her up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Will you endeavor to do so by the help of God? If so, answer, I will. Today we look at Mercy and realize that her life is largely an unwritten blank slate. She has all the potential that God has given her, and we as a congregation, we as people who are involved in her life, need to instill in her the desire to live a life that is led and directed by God. Like all of us, Mercy will need to come to eternal life. She must come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, the one who died for her. She must have the blood of Christ, which cleanses from all sin, applied to her life. Michelle, you carried Mercy close to your heart for many months. Now you carry her in your arms. One day you'll carry her in your heart. Cherish these days. Nurture her as God nurtures his children. Chigger, of all the people in here this morning, you probably have the greatest responsibility. And that's the responsibility that God has given fathers. That responsibility as a spiritual leader of the family is yours. Mercy will listen to her mother, but she'll follow what you say and do. This is the word of God. It will be a lamp to her feet, a light to her path. Early read it to her, train her with it, and by doing so, you'll keep her from a lot of evil in our world. Congregation, even though you don't have a direct role in this child's life, you have a role in what happens with the children in our church. They have been entrusted to us. I'm going to repeat that. They have been entrusted to us by Christ. And you as a congregation have the responsibility to support these parents, to love the children, and to provide a place where the children of the church can be trained. And if you will do this, I ask that you show your love and your support for this family, for this child, by standing at this time. Mercy Amari Blaylock, we dedicate you to the Lord this morning in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we're grateful for the opportunity that we have this morning to come together with this mother and father to dedicate this child to you. It's not her salvation. It is simply a dedication of these parents to follow after Christ, to do what is necessary to bring mercy to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would bless them, that you would guide them, that you would help them, that you would give them wisdom, especially in the day and age in which we live. May you give them wisdom that they might train her up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this congregation who is standing today to support these parents, but also the parents of other children in our church. I pray, Father, that you would help us to always remember that we are here to bring the children to Jesus, and we thank you for that. May you bless Mercy. May you bless Michelle, and may you bless Jigger. May you keep your hand upon them and for the good things that are going to happen in their lives. For the good things that are going to happen in her life, we give you praise for it as we dedicate her to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we worship the Lord this morning. Got to keep the blood flowing.
Sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace, this is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you laid down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory. Who rules the nations with truth and justice? Shines like the sun in all of its brilliance, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace, this is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you lay down your you would Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
We're grateful that we have this opportunity this morning to come together and sing about your grace. None of us deserved it. It was simply given to us. It was provided by the death of Jesus on the cross. We cannot make ourselves worthy. We cannot bring ourselves to a point in place and time by the things that we do to make us worthy to stand here this morning or to call you our Father. But through that death on the cross, we have been set free. We now can call you our Father. We have a family that you died for. A family that we can come together and worship you. And so this morning, I pray, Father, that as we have this time together, that your Spirit would move, that he would speak through your servant, and that we might receive what you have to say to us. And so, Lord, we praise you and we thank you for what you have done as we have celebrated our children and as we have dedicated one to you. But, Lord, may we dedicate ourselves to you. May we give you ourselves in a fresh new way. Because we know that's what you want. That's what you desire. And so we thank you for this opportunity to be here. May your Holy Spirit indeed, as the song that we're about to sing, may your Holy Spirit indeed rain down on us in such a powerful way today for what you do in this service, what you continue to do in this service. We give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Holy Spirit, rain down, rain down, O Comforter and Friend.
If I talk deeper, my voice sounds louder. I was sick all week, but my mom wouldn't let me stay home. So here I am to talk to you about Jesus. I'm going to read a passage to you from 1 Peter, which we haven't been going through for months, but it will correlate very nicely with what we're going to talk about from the book of Philippians today. This is from 1 Peter chapter 2. It also is very befitting for Baby Dedication Day. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by God, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual household, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And I'm skipping way down to verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. Who could give me like a summary of that real quick? I'm kidding. There was a lot there. And I know I just overwhelmed you. And I would say if your experience of God isn't one of being overwhelmed, keep looking, because there's more to be had. Okay, we're gonna turn to Philippians. If you would, with me this morning. You'd think I know where it is. Here we go. I'm going to go over what William went over last week super briefly, and then we'll launch into something afresh. So it starts like this in verse 12 of chapter 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's what Pastor William preached from last week. If you look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it doesn't say it in John, but in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the word my beloved is used often, but it's always used exclusively of one person. It's always only ever used of Jesus. And then you get into the rest of the New Testament writing, and every other instance in which my beloved is used, other than one time when Peter quotes one of the times from the Gospels about Jesus, it's always about other people. And so what is the idea there? The idea is that the relationship that Jesus had with God, this relationship of you are beloved, has now through the work of Jesus Christ become the very relationship we're to have with one another. Because he's writing, whoever he is, right? He's writing to people. And he's always calling them my beloved. It says that I'm going to miss some. I'm going to do it off the top of my head, so I'm sure I'm going to miss some. But of the New Testament letters, the words my beloved used as an address to people is in Romans, it's in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, it's in 1st Thessalonians, it's in 1st and 2nd Timothy, it's in Philemon, it's in 1st and 3rd John, it's in Jude, it's in James, it's in Hebrews, it's in 1st and 2nd Peter, it's everywhere. Like, this is how the gospel writers referred to Jesus, or this is how God referred to Jesus that now the gospel writers recount. And this is the term that the letter writers of the New Testament are always using to refer to the people they're writing to. And you're not the original audience, but you as a reader of the Bible can kind of make that your own and own that. And I don't think we do. But like, that is your identity if you're living in Christ. You are beloved. In the very way that God loved Jesus, you are loved. And that's not just an expression of like, oh, you're loved, we love you. Like it's some amorphous, based on circumstance sort of thing. It's like, it's who you are. It's not my feeling towards you, it's your identity. It's not my circumstance within you, within which you also are, it's your identity. You are beloved, and that is the way that God talks about Jesus. He loves him. It's his only son, his only beloved son. And that's you now. And that's wildly different than religion. It's love. And we all know where religion falls short, and we all know where love doesn't. And that's who you're to be, someone who is beloved. And then that has an effect, and we see that here. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God's working in you. God is loving you, would be another way that I could say that. And that has to have an effect on the way you are, because that has to become who you are. You're one who is loved. At a primary, foundational, fundamental level, that is who you are. And we can get by calling ourselves all sorts of things. We can call ourselves teachers. We can call ourselves, you know, pastors. We can call ourselves car salesmen. We can call ourselves all sorts of things. We can call ourselves brothers and sisters and children. We can call ourselves, I don't know, fill in the blank for yourself. You're invited to be the beloved of God. You're invited into the very relationship that God had with Jesus. And if you want proof of that, if you think I'm full of something, let's turn to John chapter 17. It's my favorite prayer in the New Testament. It's long, so I won't read the whole thing for you. But Jesus is talking to his Father, whom he loves and whom loves him. And he says this, "For their sake, I make myself holy, not for himself, but for them," these people he loves. "For their sake, I make myself holy, that they also may be made holy in truth." I skip down a little bit. "It's my prayer that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that you may be in us." "That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So what's the effect of this? The effect of this is that it has an effect for the world. We'll get back to that in Philippians. You already heard it from 1 Peter. "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one," joined together in love. "I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me." Again, there's an effect. There's witness. There's evangelism is the modern term that we would use for that. There's an effect of this love. "So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." We're joined in that same love. The love with which God loved us, he now loves people. And that's why all throughout the New Testament, that long list, I won't go over it again. In all of those instances, you're called beloved over and over and over and over again. It calls you a bunch of things in the New Testament, but that's one of the favorites, beloved. And sometimes it's used in kind of harsh instances. He's like, my beloved, like, do the thing you're supposed to do. But it's always from a place of love, which is how we can take this idea of work out your salvation in fear and trembling, or be obedient as you have always been obedient. We filter that through the lens of love. You are the beloved. He's looking at you with love. He wants more for you than you want for yourself. He loves you, and that's why he wants you to be obedient. And you read 1 John, it's chapter 5, where it says, you know, "For those who love his commandments are not burdensome." Like, you're not doing this out of obligation. You're not doing this out of fear. You're doing this out of his relationship to you, one that is love. That's why you're doing it. You're doing it because you can't help but do it that way, because that's the only way he reveals himself to you, through his son Jesus, is love. Love incarnate. That's again, 1 John. That's chapter 4, though, not 5. Let me keep going. "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am." Which is like, oh, that sounds nice. I get to be with Jesus. Well, remember where Jesus went. "To see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." In the three instances I've given you thus far from Scripture, in 1 Peter and John now and in Philippians, there's always a "that" statement. God isn't doing things to do things. He isn't just loving you for, like, funsies. You know, like, there is a reason. And it always seems to point back to this world who hates him. You know, it's for the witness of the world. It's so that the world might see. It's so the world might be saved. Like, and the world isn't like a hunky-dory place. If you go through the long list of uses of the word world in the New Testament, many of them are very, very negative. It's not great, you know? And that's the group of people that God looks at and loves. We're not lovable. Like, and we're not lovely. And he loves us. Why? Because his loving is not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon him. It's not a result of you putting yourself in the right situation or being the right way. It's not. It's just an overflow of his character, for he is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, verse 16. It says it. Don't argue with me. Don't shoot the messenger. That's who he is. And it's what he's about. And it's what he wants us to be for. So if we take a personal example, not from me, from somebody with way more clout than I have, the Apostle Paul. He says this in it's Acts 26. He's talking about basically his conversion experience, how Jesus showed up and what it did to Paul. It basically turned Paul from this person who was persecuting the church, who was literally trying to end this movement of love, and it turned him into the biggest proponent of it. And this is what Jesus says to him. "I am Jesus who you are persecuting." And then he says this, "But rise and stand upon your feet, For I have appeared to you for this purpose, the that statement. Not just like, oh yeah, you know, I love you and so you're here. No, like, this is the that statement. For this purpose, I've done this. To appoint you as a what? As a servant. What fun. And witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Why? To open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's the that statement of the Apostle Paul. It's not just like this amorphous, like, oh, God loves you and has a great plan for your life and Jeremiah 29:11. It's like, no. Like, God desires the whole world to repent and to reach a saving knowledge of the truth. And he's decisively decided to do that through humanity, typified in the person of Jesus. Like, Jesus is the quintessential human. That's why in Galatians it says he is the last Adam. He is the ultimate person. He is man, but he's also God. And he's the one that goes to the cross. He's the one who serves perfectly. He is the one who says, the Son of Man, again, man, did not come to be served. That's a fundamental misunderstanding of what we are to be about as people, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He did what no normal guy would ever do, thereby proving himself to be God. And God honors that and exalts him to the name above every other name, to the throne above any other throne, to be the power over powers, the principality over principalities, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one at whom every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It befits God to glorify this guy who died. And that's wild to us, but that's who God is. He is this servant in Jesus, if you believe in the Trinity. You know, if we believe that Jesus was God, which if you're an Orthodox Christian, you do, and that Jesus showed up as a servant, you believe that God has served you in the person of Jesus to the very nth degree. He couldn't have done it more. He gave himself to you. Why? Is it because you're lovable? Is it because you're lovely? Is it because you paid your taxes? Or because you tithed the right amount? No, he did it because he is love. And he invites us into that. Not just to experience it, but to show it to the world that is dark, that is sinful, that is needy, that is, as Paul says in Philippians, a crooked generation. Like, it was. You think it's rough now, you're like, oh, politics, it's so bad, and nobody goes to church. It's like, way less people went to church back then. Way less people. They had just as much political problems. It's just they enforced theirs way more egregiously than we do ours. They were always killing each other, you know? Like, you think you got problems, read a history book. Like, we've always had that stuff. And God's always been God, and he's always shown up as Jesus. Does this make sense? Are we tracking? Here's an additional question. Do you like what you hear? Well, then let's keep going. Let me ruin that for you. I'm just kidding. So Paul was made an apostle that others might be saved. He says that elsewhere, but I gave you basically the same thing out of Acts chapter 26. We're kind of in that same boat. We got that from 1 Peter just now, chapter 2, that the reason that you were called into light is that you might be a witness to the light. That's the very 1 John language. But that's the idea. It isn't that you would take your lamp, object lesson. This is a lamp, everyone. Now don't say I've never lied to you. You weren't given this lamp to stick it under a basket. This is a basket. I know, pretty crazy. You were given it to set it out and to use it and to see by. That's what it's for, and to drink out of. So let your light shine. That's not some hokey song. That's what we're told scripturally to do. Like, that's the life that you're to live. You are the light of the world. Jesus says it of himself in John chapter 6, but it's said elsewhere of the believers in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that you're supposed to show who God is to people. The life that is in you is the light. It says that in John chapter 1. That's Jesus. And you either got the light or you got nothing. Because Jesus says, if the light that is within you is darkness, woe to you. It's either that or it's nothing. You're either participating in the reconciliation of the world to God, or you're not. There's not this like half in, half out sort of situation. We all know it's the super classic example from Revelation, the lukewarm churches, where Jesus says, you know, I'd rather you just be honest with yourselves and be darkness, you know. I'd rather you not fake that you're light. You're lukewarm, and so I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, which seems so rough. But the alternative is that you would be the beloved, which is his heart for you. And it's invitational, and it's participation, and it's holistic. It is who you are fundamentally, a loved one, a beloved of God, and not just of God, but of the church. That's your place in society is loved. That's your place in the world, in this sinful and crooked generation, is loved. And then you're supposed to take that love and you're supposed to share it. That's the point. That's why Paul was made an apostle. He wasn't made an apostle because God looked down and he was like, whoa, that Paul guy, holy, he is righteous, ding, chosen, because he earned it. No. Paul was doing miserable, horrible, awful stuff to the church. And God said, it's going to glorify me to use you to bring light to the Gentiles. I'm going to use you to save people. That through the foolishness of preaching, men are saved. And Paul preached more than any preacher you've ever met. You know, like that became his life. Why? Because he was like, oh, shoot, I'm wrong. Well, I've admitted being wrong about lots of things. I haven't changed anything. It has nothing to do with me admitting being wrong. It has everything to do with God working powerfully in Paul's life. What changed in Paul's life? Did he like decide to get his act together? Did he watch a YouTube video on self-improvement? Did he read 21 Habits of Highly Effective People and decide, you know what, I'm going to turn over a new leaf? No. Did he get on a diet plan? I don't know if he should have, but like he didn't. It doesn't say he did. If anything, the opposite. We won't get into it. What happens is Jesus shows up in his life. And now he understands, it doesn't say it in the text, but if he was, I think I can extrapolate and say, he started to understand himself as someone who was loved. And that changed his life. Yes. And if your life hasn't been changed by love, you're not Christian yet. I know that's a bold statement for me to say, and I hope I didn't make you angry. But the only reason you're in that situation is because God's beckoning you to himself. If you aren't loved yet, that doesn't mean he doesn't love you. It means he wants to. But you have to turn to him. You have to repent. Our favorite word in our culture. You have to turn from yourself and to the living God. Otherwise, all you've got is death. You've got nothing. You can't do it. I know. And all of you know if you seek deep within yourself. I can't do anything. Like, it is not by my power I even woke up this morning, let alone put on this pair of pants. And it's certainly not by my power that they're even close to clean. It's because of the laundry machine. Like, I can't do anything. But then we think like, well, I made myself right enough with God. It's like, what a silly statement. Like, maybe I can't say this word in church, but that's dumb. Like, that's just a blatantly silly thought that I could make myself right with God. And the fact is, you don't need to because he loves you. It's not this like, oh, I'm going to do all the good works. It's like, no, I'm going to be obedient to what he's given me to do because I know that he loves me. And it's very easy to be obedient to people that you know love you. And it's about impossible to be obedient to people you don't think do. Thanks, whoever said that. I heard that. Yeah, Cindy, thank you. I appreciate the support. The longest list of people we have, which is a summary of the Old Testament people of faith, is Hebrews chapter 11. I talked about this with Connie this week. It ends with this. It's a bit of a long passage, but this is kind of what the life of faith looks like. It's great. You're going to love it. And what more? My dad knows I'm kidding. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms and forced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. These are all things that happened by faith. And this is the part you're really going to love, because all those were very positive, right? And it says this, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering around in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Sounds pretty nice, right? Sign me up for that. And these are people of faith, so that is what you signed up for. Sorry. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They sat there and they were like, well, I didn't sign up to get sawed in two, but, well, I guess here we are, you know, get sawed in two. Since God had provided something better for us, better than what he had promised those people that they didn't see come to fruition, he promised them something better. What did he promise? That apart from us, they should not be made perfect. God's vision has always been the redemption of the cosmos. He's always called from the highest angel to the lowest rock, come to me, you know, and guess what? You're smack in the middle of those two things. Like, you've been made lower than the angels, and you're called back to God. So are the rocks. It says that in 1 Corinthians 5. All creation groans, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Like, this is what it's about. It's about us coming back to God. But notice that I used the word us. I didn't say me. I didn't say you singular. I said us. It's always been about this group. Somebody like the Apostle Paul was an apostle, not for himself. He wrote the letter to the Philippians for himself? No. For this group of people whom he calls what? Beloved. And who's he using the language of? God's language to people. God's language to Jesus is the language that he's deciding to use. And I think that's extremely intentional. It's because he envisions the relationship that you have with God to be the same that Jesus has with God. One of intimate familiarity, of a family union that you can't even imagine. You've been adopted into his family. You are loved, not as a result of your good works so that no man can boast, but by a free gift, a gift of grace that he bestowed on you in his very self, the person of Jesus. That's what it's all about. That's what it's for. That's why we're here. You're not sitting in your chair by yourself. You know, we used to have pews, and at least then you were like, it's one large seat, and now it's all these little seats. You know, it's like there's one Christian, and there's another Christian, and there's a third Christian, except there's none there because nobody sits in the front row. No, we're a church. We're a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a group of people who are called beloved and called to be loving to a world that desperately needs this God who so loves it that he gave his very self to it in the person of Jesus. And if your formulation or your abstraction or your philosophy of Jesus is anything less than a total self-sacrifice for the good of people who hate you, read your Bible. Because that's who he is. How attractive, how fun, how good. No, I just want to go to the pearly gates when I die. Well, it only lets in buses of people. Like, I don't think there's one straggler who's like, I made it by myself. It's like, no, it's a community of people, a holy nation, a church that God loved and called out of darkness and into his marvelous light as a group. And that's why you're a Christian, is for the group. If you're doing it for yourself, it's not reflective of Jesus, because Jesus did nothing out of vain ambition or selfish conceit, but in everything he counted himself as less, because he counted you as more, and not because you're worth it, but because he loves you. There's something so much more powerful about attributed worth than there is inherent worth. Inherent worth says, I'm good of myself, and therefore you must pay attention to me. Attributed worth is, you might not necessarily deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you anyways. And the second one is just like, that's the love that God has for us. He looks at us and he chooses to love us not because we're deserving of his love, but because he is loving. Paul goes out and is an apostle to the point of death, not because these people deserved him, not because, well, he needed to do that for his own good or for, well, no, he loves these people, and he says it over and over and over again, and this is the very person who was literally trying to kill them before. And the only thing that happened between those two things, remember, it wasn't a diet plan. It wasn't a self-help book. It was Jesus showing up and saying, hey, this is what it is. This is what it's like. I have a purpose for you, and it's to love these people. It doesn't say that exactly in the text, but let me have the leeway to say that. So let me get to Philippians, because that's our text for the day. I'll just read it for you. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. To be poured out as a drink offering is to be completely emptied for another. A sacrificial offering, the word we have translated as sacrificial offering in the New Testament, is most often a burnt offering in the Old Testament. So what does that mean? You're completely consumed. You're gone. You're completely poured out. You're gone. That's the only imagery that he uses here of offering. So you love each other. You empty yourself for each other. And you don't do so because necessarily you even understand the worth of your fellow human. You just do so because you know that God loves you. It's maybe that's simplistic, and yeah, you're right, it is simplistic. It's a simple message. It's a hard one, but it's simple. You get poured out. You get emptied. Why? So that the one who is the fullness of God might dwell in your heart by faith. You can't be full of two things. And if you're full of yourself, you can't be full of Jesus. I just made that up. Pretty good. You can quote me on that one. Somebody please quote me on that one, otherwise I'll forget it. Good things only come out of my mouth once, and then it's gone. Never again. But they record these, so I'm in luck. I just think if we think of this as anything other than a relationship, if we think of this as anything less than love, if we think of this as anything other than that which it is, we fall so far short of what we're being offered. Because you're being offered the place of being a child in the family of God who loves you more than he loves himself. And we just don't get that. We're like, oh, I spent enough time with you and I understand you enough that now I love you. We're like, oh, you did enough things that satisfy me and so I love you. Or, oh, I'm really attracted to you for maybe unsultry reasons and I love you. And it's like, that's not the love of God. He looks at you out of his character. And then he asks you to look at others out of his character. That, as I read from John, is now in you to the point where it is you. That's the only thing that you can do. So this isn't be obedient. This isn't five steps to a better life. This isn't make sure you read three chapters of the Bible a day, otherwise you're damned. This is not a tick list of obligations. This is obedience. This is fidelity. This is a chance to live in light of the one who is light. This is the chance to live in light of the one who is life and be life to a dying world. This is a chance to participate in the ministry of reconciliation. This is a chance to exist the way God would have you exist, as a steward of the world, as someone who loves, not because you're loving, not because they're lovable, but because God is love. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let me pray. Lord, like William said, we don't deserve it. We've done nothing to earn it. And if we're honest with ourselves, when we look at it and we count the cost, we sometimes don't even want it. But you've called us to be a people who love, not because we can out of ourselves, but because we are so loved by you. And that this love actually means something. It isn't just some feeling. It isn't just some name. It means response. It means service. It means looking outside of ourselves to our neighbor, to our brother, to our sister, to these people who need the love that only you give. Help us to have the eyes to see and the ears to hear and the heart to respond to the way that you have loved us. That we could take just in the littlest way the great pains that you've gone to bring us close to you, that we would take that and that we would make it our own. That we would see ourselves as those who are loved, and we would see everyone around us as those who absolutely can be. Knowing that, you know, we're not here because we're good. We're not here because we dress nice or smell nice or are nice. We're here because you love us and that you have a great plan that comes about through love, that comes about from you pouring yourself out, and that comes about from us participating in that. It's too minuscule to say we thank you, but Lord, help us live out that thankfulness. It's in your name that we love. It's in your name that we are loved. It's in your name we pray. Amen.